Good morning. It's good to be here with you guys this beautiful Tuesday morning at NEBC Chapel. And it's exciting to get to be with you guys even when I'm not preaching. I got to come up with Crystal last week and hear Phil Waldrop deliver one of the best messages I've ever heard in my life. It was amazing. I still remember, and I've told people about it all week, that people love people who love people. And one of the things I think we can learn as preachers, if we can give someone something on Sunday that they can use on Monday, that's really effective. And so I've been thinking about that message all week. And so I really wanted to ask you to turn to the book of Obadiah this morning, but we're not going to. But turn with me this morning, if you would, to the book of Psalms 133. Psalms 133. David is the one who is writing this passage of Scripture, and it's only three verses. It says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even upon Aaron's beard. It went down to the skirts of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon, and it says the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." And Father, I pray this morning that as we look at this passage of Scripture, God, I ask that you would speak through me. You know what's going on in each one of our hearts. And so I ask today that you would open our hearts, help us to be receptive to your word. I ask that you would speak to us and ask that we would obey. Once again, I pray that this wouldn't just give us additional information, but Lord, that you would do something in our lives that would make a difference for eternity. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that's interesting to me about this psalm, a really short psalm, is the person who wrote it. And the theme of my message this morning is the power of unity. The power of unity. Now, when I look at the first verse that David wrote, and he presents his idea for what he's about to talk about, and then he gives us two examples of what unity is like. And he starts off, he says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Now, when I read that verse, I have a mental image of the type of person who would say, "Man, it is good when we dwell together in unity." And to be honest with you, it's a different character trait than the type of person that David was. Because when I think of David, the first image that comes to mind is of a warrior. Someone who's not afraid to take on Goliath the giant when he says, "Is there not a cause? Is there not a reason for the fight?" Someone who, while he was a shepherd watching his sheep, he took on a lion and a bear when they were endangering the responsibility that had been entrusted to him. Someone who later God would say, "You're not going to be able to build the temple because, let's be honest, David, you're a bloody man and you enjoy the things that you've done in your life." And yet, when David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when he wrote this psalm that was probably a popular song playing on Jerusalem radio in his day, he says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." We don't have to live a life that is absent of conflict to appreciate the power of unity. The Bible tells us that David, when he was on the run from King Saul, he had been anointed and he had been prepared for the place that God was eventually going to bring him to. But in the transition period, while he was on the run, God brought a group of men to him. And the way it describes them, it says the men who were drawn to David, it was everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discouraged, and everyone who was on the run. It very much sounds like your church planting team. And as David ministered to the people that God had called to him, they would eventually become known not as misfits, but as mighty men. That was the power of unity. So here's David, a shepherd, a warrior, eventually a king. And he writes, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity." See, he recognized that there was a divine peace that unity brings. It's when we're on the same page. When we start off in the first part of the verse, and I'd like us to just look at a couple of the words, and then we'll look at the illustrations that he gives, and then I'll share a couple thoughts on things that can bring unity. But when we start off, David says, "Behold how good it is when brethren dwell together in unity." Can think about the word good. Can you think of the last thing that you said, "Man, that was good"? Maybe it was a meal. It was so good that you went back for seconds. For some of you, and this is a dangerous thing to bring up when we're talking about unity. For some of you, it was the football game on Sunday night. "Man, that was a good football game." And it doesn't matter if you're a Patriots fan or a Falcons fan, we have football in common. And while we were watching that, it was so different than what we had expected. And we say, "Man, that was good." But there's more that's going on with the word good in this verse. It's more than just saying, David saying, you know, unity is a nice thing. It's something to be desired. We have to recognize that David is the writer, but the Holy Spirit is the author. The Holy Spirit is saying through the pen and song of David that unity is a good thing. Whenever God calls something good, it's something that we should pay attention to. I think so many times as Christians, and let's be honest, especially as Baptists, we are known more for what we are against than what we're for. One of the advantages of having revealed truth that we recognize is when we interact with people who have not yet understood that truth, how we respond to them can be difficult. I had a preacher tell me one time, he said, "Just because you've graduated, don't burn down the school." There are some things that you may have learned that others need to learn, but we must still fight for unity. "Behold how good it is when brethren dwell together in unity." You know, in every aspect of your life that you choose to apply unity, it will have an impact upon your future success in your family. Some of you in your future, in your marriages, in your churches, in the communities that God has called you to reach with the gospel, unity is an implement that will cause people to look and say, "There's something different about those people. There's something different about those who are followers of God. Behold how good it is when brethren dwell together in unity." And then notice the second verse that David used. He said, notice how good it is, but also notice how pleasant it is. One of the things that I've told my church for a while, I say everybody brings joy. It doesn't matter who you are. Some people, when you walk into a room, everybody's face just lights up. Others, when you walk out of the room, their face just lights up. But all of us bring joy to the situation. And David has lived in an environment where the person that he is serving threw spears at him. And you thought you had a hostile work environment. And he says, when there is unity among the brethren, it's not just a good thing, but it's a pleasant thing. You know, there are some people that you interact with, there are some people that you serve with in ministry, in your family, in your classes, that, man, when you get put on the same team, you're like, "Man, this is great. What are we going to do? I don't know, but we're going to do it together." because there is a pleasantness among the fellowship. Notice the unity that comes isn't necessarily because of a lack of trials. I was visiting with a friend of mine recently who is a Marine drill instructor, and he was telling me about some of the encounters that he's had over at his times in service, and explaining about the death crawls and the training that they had to go through when they were in boot camp. And yet when he tells the stories with a smile. I said, man, when you're describing some of these things, some of these trials that you went through that made you become who you are, how are you able to describe them with joy? And he said, it's because of the people who were with me. They were knee-deep in the mud as well. And even years later, we still have conversations and friendships and look back to those times with joy. You see, when you have a team of people that you are serving Jesus together with, advancing the kingdom, man, you're ready to charge hell with a water pistol because it is good and pleasant when brethren dwell together in unity. I think sometimes we're afraid of unity, though. I think some of the reasons that we're afraid of unity is God has uniquely fitted some of us to be leaders. And so when you hear a sermon or when you read a passage on unity, your first response is, I will not conform. I am not a robot. I will not become a part of the Borg. Some of you are old enough to know what that is. And yet we must understand the difference between unity and conformity. Unity doesn't mean that everyone thinks alike and becomes alike. Even in unity, you have a responsibility to lead. One of the ways that I try to illustrate this, and I'm not going to attempt to play the piano, but if I was to make a C chord, I'm not playing three of the same note. I would put my thumb on C, my middle finger on E, and my pinky finger on G. And when I press those three notes on the piano, it makes a beautiful harmony. It's not the same note. It's not conformity, but it's unity. And part of God's plan for the advancement of the ministries that we are a part of God's plan for the family, part of God's plan for any relationships that we are in, He gave you a unique skill set. He gave you a unique personality, and He doesn't want everyone to be the same. But He wants us to be on the same page, pulling for the same team. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I was thinking about this in my illustration earlier about the football game, and I thought, man, that's such a dangerous thing to bring up, the football game, because I know some of you guys were Falcons fans, and I'm sorry, I'm praying for you. But I thought even if you were to watch the stadium from Sunday night, the people who were there had more in common than they did apart. Now, some of them were wearing red jerseys and some of them were wearing blue jerseys. But if you were to get inside their brain, what they had in common was football. And it didn't matter if they were Patriots fans or if they were Falcons fans. They were there because of football. And some of you who were watching from television, you were watching from home, you were there because football. And if it wasn't football, it was snacks. But she had that in common. One of the things that drives unity is when we begin to build bridges instead of barriers. It doesn't mean that we're going to be completely like the people that we're working with on our team. But one of our responsibilities as a pastor is to draw out the things inside of people that we have in common. when you read in Acts chapter 2 about when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, and in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus told the disciples, the early followers, he said the Holy Spirit's going to come and amazing things are going to happen. That's my paraphrase. And he said, but first I want you to go to the upper room. And in the upper room, they experienced unity of community. As they were praying and waiting for the Holy Spirit. It was the uniting factor, the glue that drew them together. And yet it always amazes me when you study the life of the disciples and some of the early followers, their backgrounds were so different. But what they had in common was the resurrection of Jesus. They could look at each other and they could say, we're brothers because Jesus died and he rose again and he is our hope for eternal life. Now, Peter may have had some disagreements with Thomas. Andrew may have had some disagreements with John. But what their unity came from was from the death and resurrection of Jesus. I encourage you as leaders in your family, as leaders in your churches, and even as you're in school, fight for unity. Behold how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. And as David's writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I imagine there's some people sitting there and they're saying, David, unity, okay, we got it, unity. But what does that look like? He says, man, I'm glad you ask. And in the next verse he says, this is an illustration of what unity looks like. Verse 2, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard. Can I get an amen? We have a verse for beards. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even upon Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. Now when David was writing this, when this was playing on K-Love, on Jerusalem Christian Radio back in that day, everybody heard the second verse of the song and they knew exactly what he was talking about, but many of us don't because we're like, who's Aaron? And what's this about oil? And I don't understand at all how this is your illustration of what unity looks like. And so you can look it up. And some of you, if you've had the Old Testament class, you know about this. But Aaron was the high priest for the nation of Israel. And before he was allowed to offer sacrifices before the Lord, Aaron and his sons and the Levites, they had to be anointed. They had to be prepared. And all throughout Scripture, anointing was a representation of God's favor and his blessing. I tell people all the time, I said, man, I'd rather have an ounce of favor over a pound of talent any day, because favor will take you so much farther. But oil was a representation of God's favor. But Aaron, as a high priest, was going to go. His responsibility, his job, was to lead the Levites to go into the Holy of Holies, the tent that was made by human hands, that the God who spoke in the cosmos came into existence, would physically dwell, and the glory would fill the temple, and people would see that God is here, God is with us, and we are interacting with him because of what the high priest would do when they offered the sacrifices. And yet, before Aaron could offer the sacrifice, he had to be anointed. In Exodus chapter 30, it lists out for us the ingredients about the special ointment. In the King James, it calls it ointment. In some of the other translations, it calls it oil. I remember I was taking Dr. Vogt's Old Testament class a couple years ago, and we were reading through Exodus, and I came to that chapter, and it's talking about the special ointment, the special anointing that's placed on the high priest. And in Exodus 30, it actually lists out some of the ingredients for this very special perfume. And as I was reading, I was like, man, that's really cool. It'd be fun to make some of that stuff. You know, we could sell it, be like Calvin Klein. And I get to the end of the ingredient list, and there's some pretty exotic ingredients. And it says, but nobody can make this except for the anointing for Aaron and the high priest and the Levites, because if anybody makes this ointment, they'll be cut off from among the people. And I read that and I thought, I wonder if that still applies in the New Testament. Well, I'm not going to risk it. I'll just read about it. I won't make it. Put my chemistry set back. So there's a special ointment that's placed on the high priest. It's placed on the Levites, is placed on the instruments in the tabernacle, and then they are brought into the physical presence of God. And it's used to prepare them for the presence. So David's writing here, preparing this song for Jerusalem Radio. And he says, "Behold how good it, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." What does it look like? Well, it's like the special ointment that's placed on the high priest before he walks into the presence of God. And I read that and I got really excited, because unity is the preparation for the presence. Unity is the preparation for spending time in the presence of God. Do you know why David said that unity is good in verse 1? It's because God is the author of unity. Back in Genesis, the Bible tells us that God created the heavens and the earth, and you read a little bit farther in the description, and he makes a special creation, which is you. And I don't want you to get the big head, but you are God's most special creation. In fact, everything that God created, he said, was good, but when he came to you, he said, "You're good, good." He called you good twice. And when he made us, there's a unique verse that when I was a kid, I remember reading it, and I was like, what's that about? It said, God made man in his image. He said, "Let us make man in our image. In the image of God created he him." And it went from the singular to the plural. Now, we jump forward. We go to the book of John in the New Testament, and you have a description of Jesus' genealogy. The other the other apostles list his genealogy from his mother and from Joseph, and then you get to John and you have Jesus' genealogy from his father. And it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were created by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." When you look at Genesis and when you look at John, you see that all three aspects of the Trinity were involved in creation. That's pretty cool to think about. I remember the first time I read it, I'm like, so it's not just God the Father in the act of creation, but you have God the Father, you have God the Son, you have God the Holy Spirit in perfect unity speaking, and the cosmos are formed. You see, unity comes from divinity. God is the author of unity. All throughout Scripture, when you see God moving, it's when people come together to seek his face. I love the fact that in the Old Testament, that while the priest was offering the sacrifices, it says the nation of Israel was standing in the courtyard praying for the sacrifices to be accepted. I love how in Acts chapter 2, as the Holy Spirit was about to fall and start this movement on opening day called the church, that the 120 disciples were in the upper room, they were praying, they were seeking God, they were experiencing unity like we probably haven't seen since. Because behold, it is good and it is pleasant when brethren dwell together in unity. What does it look like, David? Well, it looks like the anointing, the favor of God, the oil that rested upon the high priest as he walked in. It was a preparation for the presence. So last summer, Crystal and I were shopping, and I'm not a big fan of shopping, but I love Crystal. And so we're up at Kohl's, and while we're at Kohl's, and she's here, so I have to be careful, but she likes to shop but not buy anything, because she's really good at saving money. And so she's trying stuff on and then eventually putting it back. And while she's doing that, I said, I'm going to go hang out in the men's department for a while, see what they have. And while I was there, I found this cologne. They had the tester samples of cologne. And there was this cologne. It's called Mont Blanc. I never heard of that before. But I remember I had a banker friend when I was a kid who... I had a pen that was called a Mont Blanc pen. It was a really expensive pen. He didn't let anybody touch it. And so I saw the cologne was by the same name. I'm like, that must be some good cologne. So I sprayed some on me. I was like, that smells pretty good. And so I went back to find Crystal, and she goes, hey, you smell pretty good. Now, guys, if you're not married yet, when your wife tells you you smell good, you get whatever it is that she said smells good. But I didn't. I told her, I said, hey, I like this stuff. You know, when Christmas comes around, I'd love to have some. And so she ended up buying for me, this was last Christmas, she bought a bottle, it was like half an ounce, because expensive cologne comes in really small packages. And I opened it up, I was like, oh, thank you so much, this is great. And I noticed, even though it came in a small package, a little bit goes a long ways. Because when it's a good cologne, it's not like Axe, you know, where you you put like half a can on. But I put like just a little drop on, and man, it like filled the whole room. That's what happens with unity. As believers, when we are united vertically in our relationship with God, where our heart beats for the things that God's heart beats for, when we are united in our love, and when we're on the same team and the same page with those who are united by the resurrection of Christ, God sees it and he smells it. He said, man, that smells good. That smells good. And I have a feeling that when the world sees it, they say, man, there's something different about those people. If only I had a verse for that. Jesus said, if you're my disciples, you'll be known for your love for one another. You know what unity looks like? It doesn't mean that we agree with everybody. Man, I don't even always agree with myself, most days. But it means that we put their needs first. We want what's best for them. We want what God wants for them. Unity in your family means that you find the bridges that are in common instead of the barriers that are in the way. Unity in your community means that when you come in to plant a church, when you come in to do a ministry, you don't say, we're here now, y'all can go home. But you say, how can we partner together for the sake of the kingdom? How can we see God's plan in each one of these towns in Vermont and New Hampshire and New York that God has called us to? Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the ointment that is upon the head of Aaron the high priest, that flows down upon the beard, even to the fringe of his garments. And man, if we had time, I'd talk to you about authority and how the oil flowed from the head. It came down to the beard, and then it even went out to the authority. Where does his authority as high priest come from? It comes from his unity with God. Aaron didn't get to be Aaron because he was anybody special. He got to be high priest because God called him and he said, you're going to be the high priest. His authority flowed from his position, his relationship with God. And in verse 3, David says, I'll give you one more example. He says, what does unity look like? It is as the dew of Mount Hermon. It says the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. I was reading about the dew of Hermon and Zion, and everything I read said that dew and rain represents God's blessing. In fact, we even have written some songs about that, right? Showers of blessing. Count your many blessings. Which is really good. I think President Ballard said here, I was listening to a sermon, and he said something about rain and blessing being synonymous. Maybe it was Franklin Graham. I get those two mixed up. Anyway, but in Scripture, the rain represents the blessing. The dew represents the blessing. And it says, what is unity like? Unity is like preparation for the presence. But unity is also like the blessing and the favor of God. You see, those things move in tandem. Most of us, when we start out in ministry, we don't start out saying, you know what I'd really like? I'd love to fail miserably and be discouraged. I want to be a statistic. You know, I want to be one of those ones who try so hard, but my family pays the sacrifice, my community pays the sacrifice, and eventually I give up discouraged and I leave. No, most of us start out because we want the blessing and the favor of God upon the task that he has called us to accomplish. Well, how do you see God's blessing and his favor? Well, he says unity is like the preparation for the presence, but unity is also like God's blessing. The dew upon the mountains of Hermon and the mountains of Zion. So I was researching those two mountains, and everybody talked about Zion, but nobody talked about Hermon. Not as much. And one Hebrew scholar, he said, well, Hermon is like a common mountain, and then you have Zion, which represents the heavenly mountain. So by application, you could say David's saying God's blessing upon your common activities and your heavenly activities are determined by your unity. By your love for one another will all people know that you're my disciples. What does that look like when God has called you to lead? Unity has to be fought for. Unity has to be guided by what the Holy Spirit has led you and as you lead people. Unity is the opportunity for us to experience God's blessing upon our lives, and it's the opportunity for the world to see that there's something different when the favor of God falls. How's your unity? I think most of us are naturally born rebels. We don't like authority. We'll push the yoke off whenever we have an opportunity. I would invite you, if you're serving in a church, get united under the authority that God has placed you in. If you're in a family, recognize the biblical mandates for what a family structure is supposed to look like. And you say, well, I'm not in charge. Lead up, lead down. Lead all around. But have your attitudes lead to the action of unity. Even in our classes, in our school, man, we're not going to get unity someday if we don't get it where we're at now. How does our interaction with fellow students, fellow teammates, how does our interaction with the people that we come in contact look like? Could we say it's like verse 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is when students dwell together in unity. Man, God can accomplish some amazing things if we'll get united with him and united with each other. Father, I thank you so much for who you are. I thank you for this opportunity to look at your word. And Lord, I pray that each one of us, that you would remove the offenses from our heart. Maybe there's someone that we need to seek forgiveness from. Maybe there's someone that we need to forgive. Help us to want what you want above our own desires. Help us to put you first and to put others second. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.